Allow me this morning just to lay some foundation. During the 3 days of fasting and praying, and our preacher that preached last week, we've come to realize how important it is for us to understand the prophetic atmosphere, the prophetic word for this year. Last year it was to do with hearing the voice of God. This year it's to do with how you declare and decree the things of God. So the mouth is absolutely important for this year. And the Hebrew word is pay. The Hebrew word is pay, and it has to do with the mouth. Two, and the Hebrew equivalent is eight. So this year is 2022, and the Hebrew year is 5782. Okay, so when we think of the word two, and you know, the Hebrew language is about pictures. So one picture can give you a thesis. We have a theologian here, Pastor Lionel, and he will tell you that the same thing, that a pictorial portraits in the Hebrew language are extensive, they're expansive, and they give us an elaborate meaning. And sometimes this elaborate meaning to just one word becomes a story. That's why Jesus chose to speak in stories the segments in which he shared the word of God. And so this morning, we are using this mouth. Make sure you keep the mouth clean this year. Because God will speak through a clean mouth, okay? And that's why, who can come up to the mountain of God? Only those with clean hands and a clean mouth, okay? Because we use the mouth to create. The word creating in the Hebrew is the word bara. And that word is also a very important word. God creates from nothing. When you make something, you make from something. But when you create from nothing. Isn't that wonderful? So God bara, man, in bara, the entire universe, from nothing. Now you understand that the universe is something that is, the earth is one of many. The earth belongs to a universe, is a universe, and it belongs to where there's galaxies and Milky Ways. And God has created not one Milky Way. And if you are a student that knows about all these things, there are many Milky Ways. There are many galaxies, thousands of galaxies. And we understand we are just in one segment. Okay? And the Earth is the third from the Sun. Geography. Astronomy. So, with all that in mind, God is so great. He has a mind that is mind-boggling. His thought patterns are far superior than our comprehension of such things. I'm sure scientists, astronomers, and all the different engineers have tried to fathom the mind of God, but they cannot come to a conclusive part where they can conclude that what they are deciphering is conclusive about God. They can never come to that, because God is beyond our thinking capacity. He stretches us, and still we cannot come to that part where we understand who he is, how he operates. And yet he chooses to be our Father. He chooses to be our Father. So I want to just look at my notes, and also want to thank, congratulate all our matriculants this year. All passed. Amen. Caleb, Keith, and Nicholas. Three of them wrote matric this year, and all of them are here with us. So good to have Riley and Mackenzie, Ridwan and Cammy Arab. Both the babies were in hospital for the week, and both of them are well and in the house of God. God bless their hearts. Okay, we've been praying much for them. I know today is also Swabita is here. No. Oh, she's not well. It's her birthday today. Yesterday. Oh, Jenny's birthday. And of course, we're just going to pray for Savita, the rest of them, later on the service that are not well. So much for the announcement. So let's continue with our teaching this morning. The book of Exodus has several chapters in it that are dedicated to the detailed construction of the tabernacle. Now, many of us, if not all of us, have heard numerous teachings on the tabernacle. And in the book of Exodus, there are many, many chapters that are detailed and given to the construction of the tabernacle of Moses. The measurements, the dimensions are listed in the Word of God in the book of Exodus. The decorations, the clothing, the curtains, and more are described in great detail. God was so specific, and everything had to be done according to what He detailed, because that's how specific He is about His design. Okay, so He's very specific, and Moses, I can only imagine what was going through his mind as his attention was captured when he was receiving all the details of how he should erect the tabernacle and build the tabernacle. And you know, the specifications of the tabernacle are so important for us, with the outer court, the middle court, and the most holy place beyond the curtain, or the place where separating the middle room from the inner room. The outer room, which is the outer tabernacle, was where the natural light shone, which means that it was an open place where sacrifices took place. And of course, God was so specific that you had to have three rooms. The outer room, where the natural sunlight came in, and through that they could view all the sacrifices that took place. And in the middle room had some furniture in it. It had a table, and it had a candlestand, and of course the candlestand provided the light in the middle room. Okay, and we know the candlestand is symbolic of the Word of God. Okay, so yet natural light, and you had the candlestand light in the middle room. But in the third room, it was totally dark beyond the curtain. Totally dark. And once a year, the high priest was the only person that could go in and offer his sacrifice. But that was the once a year, God light came into that place and lit up that place once a year. So you had natural light, you had the Word in the middle room, but you had God Himself coming once a year into the third room. Okay, that's how specific God is about His design and in the design of the tabernacle. There's a similar pattern when King Solomon builds the temple out of stone and wood, and you can read about that in 2 Kings chapter 7. After chapters and chapters of details about the measurements and the furniture, finally Solomon dedicates the temple with a prayer. Now, at the conclusion of the prayer, fire came down from heaven and another glory cloud filled the temple. In the tabernacle of Moses, the cloud was so dense that the power of Moses couldn't even enter the tent. The power of God was so powerful that even Moses and the people could not enter the tent. There was a cloud that came in. Now I want you to know this morning that cloud that came into the tabernacle, that cloud that came into the tent and filled that place, was no ordinary cloud. It was the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. In Acts chapter 1, you would understand that this cloud was also present, that Jesus was caught up in a cloud and taken up. Okay, the reception was so powerful that the cloud was just waiting to take Jesus up, amen, to receive Him. And of course, there was this party that went on in heaven that afternoon. So fire came down after the design was put into place. In other words, there has to be the order that precedes the glory. Okay? And you understand when we look at Mount Carmel, when Elijah was busy opposing the prophets of Baal, he had to first put the wood in order before the fire came down. Wood represents humanity. Okay, the first thing he did, he spoke to the people. How long would you halt between two opinions? Secondly, he asked the people to come close to him. In other words, the proximity to him was going to determine the miracle. Your receptivity is determined by your proximity. How close you are to grace will give you a better reception. Hallelujah. So he told the people, come close to me. And when they came close to him, then he started to start the process of setting the altar in order. He started to repair the altar. Then he began to place the sacrifice on the altar. Put the wood in order. Hallelujah. So I'm asking you today, and I'm preaching to you today, that order has to come back to you if you want to experience the glory. Now, the supernatural dimension consists of three different levels. The first level has to do with faith. The second level has to do with the anointing. But the ultimate and the pinnacle of our whole drive in the supernatural has to do with glory. Now, glory has to do with a lot of things. The kabod of God in Hebrew, the kabod of God, that's the Hebrew word for glory. It has to do with weight. And you know what's the meaning of this weight? Heaviness. Heaviness. It has to do with money, it has to do with favor, it has to do with reputation, it has to do with property. All of those things become automatic when you step in to this third dimension of the supernatural called glory. It's automatic. You can ask Abraham about that. You can ask Joseph about that. You can come into the New Testament and ask Jesus about that. He had clothing that was seamless. And only rich people wear seamless gowns. He was so rich that he had to have a treasurer, full-time treasurer, to carry his money around. So he was powerful. Hallelujah. So when the glory rests upon you, it's always attractive. That's why it is so important for us to guard the anointing, to guard the glory. And then Marcus spoke the right word today. You have to keep yourself humble when the glory comes. You have to be submissive. You have to lose your own agenda. You have to submit to him. And you have to become a living sacrifice. All of these things are important when the glory comes. It will be foolish to hold on to your own ways and push away the dimension of the glory, the dimension of the anointing. You know why? When the glory is not there, you work from perspiration. But when the glory comes in, you are driven. Hallelujah. He becomes a driver, you become the passenger. He just takes you. Isn't that a wonderful place to be? That's why rest is very important to the child of God. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, towards the latter part of Hebrews 3 and the beginning of Hebrews 4, that if you are not at rest, you are an unbeliever. It's equivalent to sin. So rest is an important proponent of an apostolic people that hand over to God. Now you stop this morning and ask yourself a very serious question. Am I driving my whole life? Am I have my own agenda to push? Or is there something greater that I can depend upon? Let me tell you something this morning. Maybe it'd be outrageous. You were never built and made to be second and third grade. You were never made to battle. You were never made to be in debt. Because one who is in debt is a servant to the lender. God did not make you a servant. That's why this morning in my teaching, it is important to decipher whether you are a servant or you're a son. Servants have limited opportunities. Sons have unlimited opportunities. You must determine this morning whether you are a Christian or you're a citizen of the kingdom of God. You must determine this morning whether you're a churchgoer or you are someone who is an ambassador for God. You can make that determination this morning. But God did not make you to become one who is a slave to a system. Begging. No, we don't beg. Sons don't beg. Sons have carte blanche to the resources of their daddy. God does not choose to be a boss over you. He chooses to be father. Let me tell you something this morning. If you cannot go to your father and speak to your father, that relationship is not natural. There's something wrong. If Abba Father is your daddy, so you claim, you can go and communicate with him. When last did you have a good conversation with your daddy? When last did you sit down and say, Dad, I'm going through ABCD. Would you take me out? Eve informed me the other day, I'm just a granddad. She said, Dad, Grandpa, I think I need a new school bag. I'm not daddy, I'm grandpa. But she's special to me. And she just mentioned it and she put the phone on grandpa. The very 5 minutes later, I managed to get her, not a knapsack, I got a trolley one. It's here, I think it's here today. I asked Tyson to please bring it for me. And Tyson is here. It's here. You see, now if you see your spirit, your Abba Father like that, and you must have faith to believe that you can talk to him and you can ask him things. Come on. And if he's so resourceful and he's such a good daddy, you should be having numerous conversations with him in a day. Come on. How about separating yourself? And I want to be a bit practical right now. How about separating yourself, going to the next room and just having a conversation with him? Instead of going to the phone, you must go to the throne. Talk to him. In any case, God does not live in heaven. Heaven cannot contain him. Heaven is inside of him. How can God live in a thing that he created? Talk to me. Because if he created it, it must have a beginning, a beginning time. Where did God live before that? So heaven is inside of him. He's too big. He's your Abba Father. He's your daddy. Oh, gracious God. The prophet Ezekiel had a vision of a temple. And he spends 3 entire chapters in the book of Ezekiel describing the temple and its dimensions in great detail. He concludes his report by saying, the glory of the Lord filled the house. You read that in Ezekiel 43 verse 5. Now, in each of these instances, the tabernacle, the temple, and the temple that Ezekiel built, in 3 of them, we see clearly that glory followed order. So when you build according to the design, now this is it. God gives you the design for your life. Each one of you have a design for your life, in my life. You came with a design, predetermined design. You can't go and copy someone else's design for your life. Daddy listens to you. Daddy speaks to you. Daddy outlays the design for your life. You should be, when you come to the age of accountability, the first thing as a spiritual being, you should be asking, what is the design for my life? Maybe you're seated here today because of the design and the order of God for you to be here. Have you checked it out? Do you really belong to this tribe? Or are you just parking here? Or are you part of this family? Because when you're part of this family, you take responsibility. When you're part of this family, you just work, you just flow in. You don't become someone so out there. You're part of the family. You know that in your natural family. When you go to mother's house, you don't go and sit one corner. You just leave your bag down the lounge, you walk in the kitchen, you walk everywhere, am I right? Because it's your mother's house. When it's your father's house and he designed for you to be part of this family, you become part of it. When you see a paper, you don't whistle for the usher to come take the paper up, you pick it up. Because this is your house, this is your family. You're concerned about all the affairs of this home. Come on. Now, God's design was never, never for us to be in a democracy. I want to speak this morning on the first part, on the divine design, and that is the dominion mandate. That is the first thing that God, because the principle, using a hermeneutical tool of the principle of first mention. And so God did not design for there to be democracy. Democracy is not in the Bible. Some of us, because South Africa is a democracy, am I right? It's a republic. A republic has a president in charge of it. When you go to New Zealand and Australia, they're not a republic. They belong to a commonwealth. They report to the Queen of England. So they would have a prime minister, not a president. So in a democracy, the people have a say. And that's not God's order for his house. If you believe, if you agree with me, say amen. God's order is theocracy. Or he has a monarchy, a kingdom. God is a king. And we are raised in the order of kings. And if we operate in the order of kings, he would be the king of kings. If we don't operate in the order of kings, we will not manifest him as a great king over this dimension in which he's given us to administer. Okay? Are you with me still?
Yes.
So democracy is not a good godly system. Democracy votes works on votes. You can vote in a leader. That's a demonic system. It comes from below. Voting. But God operates on a different system. He operates on a kingdom culture. In a kingdom, you have a king over the dom, or dominion, or domain. So you have a king and you have a domain. A king always operates over a domain. Are you with me? So I want you to catch that in your spirit as we look at this first part of divine design, and that is, you and I have a dominion mandate attached to ourselves. So if you're building your life, you're building your marriage, you're building your family, building your business, building any your career, or even building a church and building a ministry, you have to build everything according to God's design. Now, You could have gone, you can get away if you were 20 or 30 years ago, but today, in these last days, you have to build and make sure that God's design is being fulfilled. Anyone that's building anything outside God's design is going to land up disastrously. So my job is to tell you, Now, because South Africa is a democracy, I think we are too used of democracy. I'll have my own way. I will toy. I will burn down the building. I will shoot someone. I'll get away. I'll serve my parole. I can do my own way, right? That's democracy. The people do what they want to. The Bible says where there is no vision, where there's no spiritual sight, the people run amok. So is it possible that believers bring, because you're so entrenched in democracy, we bring that into the church and we want to be democratic in the church? In other words, I will vote what I want in God's house. You see, we cannot operate. You cannot operate. The word sin in the original Hebrew and even in Greek means rebellion. Rebellion. And there's a constellation of words that go together with the word rebellion, one of which is lawlessness. These are important because where there's rebellion and where there is lawlessness, the divine design of God is pushed aside. I'm sure most of us, sometimes are not in our lives, we are so conscious of God, so conscious of what He wants, but when a situation comes up, we blank out. We forget about God, we forget about things, and we just submit ourselves to the situation. And after a while, we come to the realization, I shouldn't have done that. Okay. So it is important to train yourself all the time to keep yourself aware that someone is in the room with you. It's the Holy Spirit. That'll help you and I understand, to help us overcome the sin of rebellion and, of course, lawlessness. Now, if you go to the book of Genesis and you understand this whole thing about God's order, Genesis chapter 1, you can read that at home. The Bible says that God created man in His own image. The word God there is Elohim, and it makes reference to us making man in our image. So more than one. Us is more than one, isn't it? Our is more than one, is it? So God is one, but God is Elohim, made up of Creator, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? And so we understand that God had a specific design in the way He was going to create the world. The first thing He created was the environment before He created man. And that is a key aspect. God, our Father, is so powerful in His organization, in His strategy, in His order, that He first creates the environment properly before He puts man into it. We were first in the mind of God. Let us create man in our own. But God creates us last. Why? Because we are so important to Him that He takes time to create a perfect environment first for you and I. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Now we come to this famous story in Luke chapter 15 about the prodigal son. You know the story. And when the son that was delinquent left the house, he came back, and on his way he said, I will tell my dad, I will come back home. I lost everything, but I'll tell my dad I'll be the servant. And as he was about to say that, his dad said, put his hand on his son's mouth and avoided his son from saying, I'll be a servant. And he said, you are my son. He hugged him and kissed him and brought him back into the house, into the family. Reinstated him as a son. And thereafter, he said, bring the fatted calf. Hallelujah. In every Israelite home, they would always have the best sheep or the best goat prepared, look after it for the important guests that will come to their home. So they will take this goat or the sheep, they will prepare it, they will take care of it, they will see nothing's wrong with it, and they called it the fatted calf. It was very special. Do you know who God's fatted calf was? Talk to me. Who was the fatted calf that was sacrificed? Why? Because you are the special people in the mind of God. Amen. He chose to sacrifice the fatted calf on the cross. So the most important people in his economy, you and I, could have the best. That was his design. So he chose to make us last, yet we were first in his mind. Can you imagine each of your names in the mind of God over 6,000 years ago, 7,000 years ago, or 2,000 years ago? God knew you by name. He's omniscient. So if he sacrificed Jesus, Jesus is the pattern son. Jesus was a sacrifice for distinguished people in the family of God, and that's you and I. Don't you think because of that, our Father can give you whatever you want? And he could have meaningful conversations with you and take you through through life. God was so serious about divine design. That he chose to make you on a day and install within you a mandate that will give you the edge wherever you go. That dominion mandate that he placed within you is something that gives you an elevation that is supreme, unique, and different from those that are outside him. Come on. So here God goes to sacrifice. Day one, he creates the God-like himself. He brings himself from oblivion into and brings himself into this arena where he becomes the resource. Secondly, day two, he creates the heaven. And he takes the light as a resource and places it within the confines of heaven. Hallelujah. On the third day, he creates the earth, and he takes heaven as one, as a dimension that will now resource earth. Day three. The plants come up, the trees come up, the seed time, and everything happens on day three. And we don't know how long is day three. Because the sun and the moon is only created in day four. Look at God's order, and he's a genius. Hello? The plants, the trees, the shrubs, the seed that has to grow from the ground needs the sun for the process of photosynthesis. But there is no sun at all in day three. Which means all the shrubs, all the plants, and all the tree, all the fruit is surviving on the God light. Because the sun only comes in much later, day four. And we don't know, because day three is not about Kronos. Hello? Because the sun determines Kairos. Kronos. Is that right? Kronos. So we don't know how long day three is. It could have been 1,000 years, 1,000,000 years, 10,000,000 years. We don't know, because God was operating on Kairos time. No sun, no moon. The moon only came out on day four, and you know the moon is needed for climatic precision, and of course the tides, seasons and tides, all runs from the moon. Am I right? So that only came in day four. Look at God's order. He's a genius. Yet he chooses to be your daddy. You have a daddy that's a genius. He knows all things. He has all power. And he can do anything. But with God, nothing is impossible. He takes nothing and he creates something. Will he not give you all the things that you desire? You know what's the reason why you cannot break out from this level that you've created for yourself? It's because you're still having your own ways. You're leading your life on your agenda. And I tell you something, I choose in the dusk of my life not to waste any more time. Not to have this title, time waster. Not to lose out on the blessing of God. My job now is to navigate more into this dimension of the supernatural. Maybe I took two or three steps. Now I'm going to increase my steps into the supernatural. I want in this latter part of my life to see how I can live off Him and not the natural means. Come on. Would you join me? So God had a particular design. And if you go to Genesis chapter 1 verse 26, He gives us the dominion mandate as a design for our lives. What is dominion? If He gave us dominion, let me give you a few words. Maybe you can write this down. Dominion means to govern. Two, it means to rule. Three, to control things. Four, to manage. And five, to master something. To master something. I tell you something. When you understand this dominion mandate that God has given you, you will change your mindset and become responsible citizens of the kingdom. I ask you a question today, church, before we start praying in a few minutes' time. What do you think is God's original intent for you? God's intention is to rule the earth, which is visible, from heaven, which is the invisible, through the invisible, which is the spirit of man, living in the visible body. I should say this. You have to be influential in the earth. If you're not influencing the earth, there's something wrong with your life in God. If you have this dominion mandate inside of you, to rule, to reign, and you belong to the kingdom of God, there's no way you should have lack, be backward, have no wisdom, make wrong decisions, always complaining. All of those things should never be part of your life and your vocabulary. You should never be incapacitated, never be in lack, never take loans. Why would you take loans and beg and borrow when you have a father that has all resources? Come on, let's understand that today. It's because you work laterally and you don't look up to him. I think this is an insult to the father. When you have him with all the resources, and you, if you know the Lord, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, and you still don't know how to ask your father. It's a terrible tragedy. It's a tragedy. So the intention of God this morning is for you and I to come back to our divine mandate. So let me just quickly go through my notes. If you're taking notes, please just go with me and take some notes for the next 5 minutes so that I don't go and elaborate unnecessarily. Okay, Psalm 24 verse 1. Psalm 24 verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and everything thereof. The world is the Lord's, and those who dwell therein are the Lord's. Everything is the Lord's, who is also King. Okay, so everything belongs to God. And you and I have access to that. You believe that? Tick that in your mind. I have access to everything my father owns. I'm waiting to see some of us explode into that dimension. Psalm 115 verse 16. The Bible says, the heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men. In other words, the Lord chooses to take care of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, and the earth is given to us, the kings, to manage. So what goes on the earth is a responsibility of us on the earth, the sons of God. So God manifests himself through us on the earth. So Jesus is referred to the King of the universe. Is that right? He's the King of the universe. In other words, he's the ruler, and a ruler always sets a standard. You know, a ruler is always a straight line. So if he's the ruler, he sets the standard. He establishes a standard, and then we have to execute and manage that standard on the earth. So what's our agenda? What's required of us as divine design is to always carry the standard of God on the earth. Psalm 47 verse 2. He is the great king over all the earth. The great king. And think about a king, somebody. What are the descriptive words of a king? And how would you describe a king? Or what are the privileges of being a king? A king has a kingdom. A king has resources. A king has people that serve him. The king has more than enough. A king is protected. All of those things are part of being a king. Is that true? Are you a king today? Don't just say it. It must be evident in you that you're a king. You will portray and carry the agenda or the standard of the great king in your life. So Psalm 47:2, for the Lord Most High is awesome. He is the great king over all the earth. How does his kingship manifest on the earth? Through you and I, who are kings that carry the great king into the earth. That's the design of God. Next, same chapter, Psalm 47, verse 7. For God is a king of all the earth. This means he has dominion. For God is a king of all the earth. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. Three words: throne, reign, and king. Tells you that God is a king. Jesus wasn't born to be a pastor. Jesus wasn't born to be a politician. Jesus was born to be a king. Jesus was born to be a king. In John chapter 18, verse 36 and 37, Jesus is before Pilate. And Pilate is threatened by Jesus. And Jesus tells him, I'm paraphrasing, don't worry, my friend. I didn't come to take your throne. If I came to take your natural throne, I've got hitmen. I've got angels. I've got hosts of angels that will come and carry you off the throne. And I'll occupy it naturally. Easy for me. But I'm not after your throne. My kingdom is not a natural kingdom, it's a spiritual kingdom. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world, which means he had a kingdom. He has a kingdom, but the kingdom he has is not of this world. How about you? If you're the king that belongs to the great king, then are you part of his kingdom? And he says, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here on the earth. Now the unseen, as we are already studying, is more valuable than the seen. His kingdom is unseen. Hallelujah. So he's saying indirectly to Pilate, the kingdom I have is more valuable than your kingdom sitting on a gold throne amongst Jews and amongst Romans. Verse 37. This is powerful. Pilate therefore asked him, are you a king then? Because the Jews were saying, we want a savior, we want a savior, we want a savior. Jesus didn't want to be known as a savior. He said to Pilate, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born. I came into the world not to save people. I came to express the kingship. For this reason I was born. I didn't come for any other reason. I came to express the kingdom of God on the earth. It's for this reason, beloved, the whole of Jesus' preaching, over 61 references in the Synoptic Gospel, and only two references Jesus made to the word church, 61 references to the word kingdom in the Synoptic Gospel. Not the four, just three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. 61. Because Jesus is not promoting church, he's promoting the kingdom. Because when he promotes the kingdom, we will know why he came to us born, and that is because to reveal his kingship. Privileges? Yes. Do we have the same privileges as him? As a king? Yes. Didn't he say we are seated with him? Not below him, not above him, we are seated with him. Are you a king? Yes. Can you reveal yourself? Take off your clothes, take off this look, take off this poor look, this troubled look, take off this look that tells the world, tells the Buddhists, tells the Hindus around you, man, you're battling, you're weak, you're sick, you have so much of complaints. Can you take that off? Can you put your kingly garments on? Can you walk out with regality and show those that are around you. They're looking not for a Christian. The world is looking for kings to appear. That is the mandate. The dominion mandate is how you live above your situation. You know, some people, you phone them, first thing, I'm sick. First thing, problems. First thing, I have all this. We pray to God that today, that will be changed. The first thing in your mind, I'm a king addressing someone. I will change my walk, I will change my speech, I will change the way I do things. Amen. So Jesus said, for this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. What is the truth? The kingdom of God. I'm a king. That is the design of God as my introduction to you today. So say this after me. 1 Peter 2:9 says, we are royal priesthood. So say this after me. These two scriptures include, you don't have to turn to it. 1 Peter 2:9 says, we are a royal priesthood. Revelation 5:10 says, we are kings and priests to reign on the earth. Your and my essence on the earth is to reign, not to be defeated, but to reign. So say these few statements after me, and closing. We belong to a monarchy. We rule and have dominion. We can wield our scepter. We occupy the throne. We are part of a dynasty. We possess visible ascendancy. There's no place for impotence, for incompetence, for inability, for weakness, infirmity, lack, and failure. Stand with me, please.